I turn this for you, Jay?
That's great. All right, it is our privilege to be with you today. How many are having a good day? Put your thumb up. That was not real. How many are having a medium day? Do this. How many are having a rotten day? Two people. Okay. How many would rather be here than prison?
How many's not here?
That's only half. That's terrible. Oh, my name is Jason Collis, my dad Howard, and my mom Debbie, and sometimes my whole family gets to travel, but they are homeschooled, so not all the time. Sometimes I bring one of my children, sometimes two, it depends. I was going to bring my oldest son, but my wife said he's behind on his schooling, and he said, bring me, Dad. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do school. I said, sorry, son, you have to do school. I do have a privilege of traveling with my parents. I went to Bible college and graduated, met my wife there, and we have four children, two boys and two girls, and God directed our ministry together. I was an assistant pastor under my father for 6 years. In fact, he was a co-pastor with my grandfather. My grandfather was more the pastor emeritus, so I could write a book on working for your grandfather and your father at the same time. That's a separate series of classes, okay? But we do have the privilege of working together and traveling together in full-time evangelism. I had the privilege of being in Bible college like you are now, and nothing against any school out there, some great schools out there, but I noticed a lack of emphasis on children's ministry. And the more I studied God's word, the more I saw the emphasis of children's ministry. I challenge you sometime to do a study on the time when Jesus walked upon the earth. 33 years he had a ministry. Listen, he walked upon the earth. I challenge you to find the times that he got angry. 85 to 90% were over children. In fact, if you study Matthew chapter 18, the disciples came to Christ and said, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were thinking of what?
Sounds.
And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say anything. He uses a visual. He sets a child in the midst of them. And then he says something profound. Not only are you not the greatest, but unless you become like one of these, you don't even get in. And then he goes further. Listen, was that not the answer? Yes or no? Yes. He goes further and says, by the way, if you harm one of these, it were better that a millstone were put around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Is it me or is that strong language?
Amen.
And then he says, woe unto them. And then he keeps going. He goes about 19 verses. You see, a righteous indignation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, children are a target area. A target area. Many times people think it's a stepping stone to real ministry. I disagree 100%.
Amen.
100%. If you get a child, you get a whole life. A whole life to serve Christ. With that in mind, I want to start our first session together, and I'll try not to be boring. I know college classes can get, I was in college, I've been there, okay? How many of you have instructors you really love? Be honest, okay? How many of you so far you've learned what not to be? Wow, don't point, that's very rude, okay? We're going to give you a first session, and this one is a class that we come up with together, and basically the classes we come up with are as we travel in full-time evangelism, we are in many churches, so we see a lacking in something, and so God will take our hearts and he will put us in a position where we can put information together that I believe will be helpful. And this is the first one we'd like to talk about, and it is visual passion in your children's ministry. We're going to talk about passion.
Listen, if you take the time, you can go to our website, sinktruthministries.com, and right at the top of the homepage, you can hit, and all of our review sheets for all these lessons are there. So if you get a chance, you want to Google this and then download those or PDF files, and then you can go ahead and print those out, and you'll have these review sheets. So that would help you out. The answers at the bottom, so I want to make you aware of that. And also mention the books at the beginning.
By the way, this often happens. Father and son team, you never... Father can interrupt son, but son cannot interrupt father.
Amen.
Anyone know that? Okay, so
that's biblical.
He pretty much does what he wants, okay? We're like a right and a left arm. By the way, Dad is left-handed, and I am right-handed, so...
So I'm always right.
We come to the right conclusion, but he always does it the wrong way. I'm trying to work with him, but it's, you know...
Yeah, well.
Anyway, how many have heard the saying that opposites attract? Okay? My wife and I are opposites. I am very...
Psycho?
Yes, my wife is very laid back. I go, wah! And she goes, okay, are you done? It's like, phew. She's very good at that. My parents, on the other hand, are intense and more intense. So you get me. All right? You say, what does that have to do with passion? Well, part of this comes a little easier for me because most people, when they wake up in the morning, they have to slowly wake up. Maybe you dorm with someone that slowly wakes up, kind of in stages. You look at them, they just kind of go, You know, I am not that way. When my eyes open, I am in hover mode. I am almost getting ready to take off. I drink nothing but water. I have not had anything but water for 10 years. If I drank a Mountain Dew right now, I would go through this ceiling. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. I'm wired. When my mind wakes up, I'm going 100 miles an hour, and I only see about one out of every five thoughts that are going through my head. I can't keep up. So sugar is not good for me. I don't eat sugar of any kind, okay? With passion, I want to talk about this. Passion is a very, very, very important part of your ministry, and I want to start out, first of all, by talking about the product of godly passion, what passion produces. What passion produces. I'm going to read something to you. A primary ingredient mandatory for success in your ministry, listen, is visual passion. You say, preacher, I have passion, it's just not seen. No. If you have passion, it will be seen.
Amen.
Listen to me, visual passion. A simple definition of passion, if you were going to define it, is to feel strongly about something. How many are feel strongly about something? Okay, good. At least something, okay? All right? All of the mechanics and mystery without godly passion produces a great deal of work, but you see very little lasting results, okay? On the other hand, a teacher with passion, zeal, and a fervent desire to know God and to please Him, listen, will produce a contagious environment where individual motivation and class-wide involvement take place. This produces eternal consequences. Isn't that what we're after, yes or no?
Amen.
I am here today investing in you. This is an investment, right? He invested in me. What you see before you, though it may not be pretty, it is a return on his and her investment. By the way, I want a return on my investment today. These teachers, these instructors want a return on their investment in you. You owe them. You owe him.
Amen.
Listen to me, okay? Eternal consequences. Giving glory to God and reaping spiritual fruit is the result of a godly, passion-filled life. Let me say something to you. When a mission is uncertain, it becomes hard to commit to it. Let me say that again. Listen to it. When a mission is uncertain, it becomes hard to commit to it. Too many people today are not proving themselves by what they're teaching. I watch people teach young people, and they say, okay, kids, it's time to learn about God. Sit up. This is exciting stuff. I'm asleep with them because you have no pulse, okay? You're having to conjure something up that does not exist. So let's talk about the biblical description of passion. The biblical description of passion. Passion must be grounded on right principles. Listen, be directed to right ends, and be zealous of the things of God. It is sometimes ascribed to God in different ways. If we looked at Galatians 4, 17 and 18, the Bible says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always, listen, in a good thing. And Paul says, and not only when I am present with you. Let me ask you a question. Was the Apostle Paul a zealous individual, yes or no? Do you have to prove that Paul had zeal? Did Paul have passion? I loved Paul's passion. God took the same person that could have became, listen, something very wicked, and he was. He killed and murdered Christians for years. God turned that around and turned him into a projectile for Christ. Listen, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a model Christian, and we model our life after. By the way, why did God use Paul the way he did? Because if God can use Paul, he can use anybody. When people say, well, God couldn't use me, preacher, you don't know my past. I ask them, have you ever murdered women, children, for their faith in God? Well, no, Paul did. Paul did, and God used him. Paul was passionate. I love reading his writings, whether he's speaking to the church of Galatia or Ephesus or Colossae. It doesn't matter. Wherever he is speaking, he's telling people, listen, go forward, don't give up. Do you see passion in his writings? In fact, Paul doesn't understand punctuation. Any English teachers in here? Paul goes through 19 verses, and then there's a period. You ever notice that? He don't like periods. You're thinking as you're reading, Paul, slow down. You're giving me too much here. I can't take it all in. But he's still going. And half the time he's doing this, he's chained to a wall in a prison cell. And you would never guess that by his writings. You see, preacher, well, he was just a rare individual. I disagree. He came face to face with Christ. Amen. And never got over it. Amen. Listen to me. You have the same responsibility. I have the same responsibility. Once you see Jesus, once you see God the Father, once you feel the Holy Spirit the way you're supposed to, you should never be the same. Amen. Never be the same. Okay? So passion has to be grounded on right principles, be directed to right ends, and be zealous of the things of God. There's a stair step, if you will. Something has to go on top of one another, building blocks, if you will. How many's ever had to do something in ministry? Maybe you're involved in bus ministry, maybe you're involved in teaching a children's class, and you really don't have what it takes for that day. And you have to get yourself up. Do you know what I'm saying? You have to work yourself up, if you will. You're creating passion, you're trying to, right? That'll last for a while. Some people are very good at doing it, but it won't last a long time. It definitely will not last in ministry, because you'll find out you're trying to do it for them. By the way, that never works, doing it for them. You see, preacher, when you talk to young people, you're not doing it for them? Absolutely not. I'm doing it for him.
That's right.
Doing it for them will not last. It'll wear out. The cuteness leaves. Amen?
Amen.
It does. So we have to do it for him. Listen, it has to come from, listen, the Bible. That's where passion comes from. Biblical passion. That's what it comes from. That's what it comes from. Computer problems?
Yeah.
Naturally.
I'm working on it.
So it comes from the Word of God. Listen, I want to read that verse again. Stay with me. Listen to what it says. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Listen, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And Paul says, not only when I'm present with you. Have you noticed when a certain person is there, you're passionate, but when they're not there, you're not passionate? Maybe when pastor's gone.
Yeah. Amen.
And when he's back. You don't understand what I'm saying. Maybe you're getting up to speak and you have a chance for young people, and the girl you have a crush on walks by and she's looking for good preacher material in her life. Now it's time to, you know, you're getting with it then, right? Because she's walking by, but when she's not there, all right, guys, back to Exodus, right? Right? Listen, Paul says, be zealously affected, not only when I'm with you, but all the time. What's he saying? Listen, some people are zealously affected. Some people, listen, are passionate for the wrong reason. For the wrong reason. So the biblical description of passion, listen, is that it has to be based upon the right principles. It has to come from this book. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. If your passion is not based upon this book, it will not last. It will not last. By the way, I'm not putting out your fire, but it's easy to say amen to it, something else to live it. So it has to be grounded on these principles and then be directed to right ends. What is your passion for? So people say, wow, you're passionate. Is that the reason you're passionate? Or is there something you're trying to reach? A goal you're trying to attain? That's what I'm after. By the way, why were you put on this earth? We're to reach souls. No, byproduct. To glorify God. To glorify God. You say, I'm studying this book. I want to be passionate, preacher. Good. You do realize why this book was written. Not to increase your knowledge. To change your life. That's why it was written. If it's not, you're not in it. You're not in it. So listen, grounded on right principles, directed to right ends, and then zealous of the things of God. The biblical description of passion is in the Word of God. It tells us many, many times, was Christ passionate? His death is sometimes called the what? The passion. The passion. The word actually means to suffer. That's what it means. So that's the biblical description of passion. I want to talk now about the biblical source of passion. Okay, preacher, I know I need to be passionate. I know it needs to be seen by young people in my life, in my ministry. I want to be passionate. I'm not an outgoing person. I'm a quiet individual. By the way, you may not believe this, but I never, 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 ever liked getting up in front of people. I was petrified. First time my father told me that I was giving a testimony in church. I did not eat for 2 days. The first time I went to another church and gave a testimony, I'd been in a car accident, and the Lord delivered me from it. I should have lost a limb, and I didn't, and God brought me through it. The first time I was supposed to give a testimony at a neighbor church. We went to the church, and I stood up there, and I was in front of the microphone, and I was breathing so hard, the pastor came up and helped me because I couldn't even talk. I was going to pass out. Now, I don't shut up, ever. My wife says, will you please stop talking? I can't help it. It burns inside of me to come out. Listen, the biblical source of passion is important. We went back, we talked about the building blocks. You can study this for yourself. This passion comes from these principles, these goals, zealous of godly things. Jump ahead. The biblical source of passion, where does it come from? Preacher, I want to be known as a passionate person. You say, preacher, I've tried that. It doesn't work. I'm just not a passionate person. Listen to me. Listen to me. God gives you passion. God gives you passion. I never forget, I went to college with a young man who was very, very quiet. His name was Aaron. Aaron was super, super, super shy. If you looked him in the eye and said, hey, Aaron, he's, hey, how you doing? Literally, he couldn't help it. He was very, very shy. So meek-spirited, you have to say, what? I mean, he didn't say anything. He went away for a summer. I think he did Neighborhood Bible Times or something. He went away, and he came back, and he was going to preach in a chapel service. This guy got up and shelled the corn. I'm talking, he was moving rows out. I'm thinking, I couldn't believe it. When it was over, I went up and said, Aaron, hey, brother, how are you? I looked at him and I said, were you the guy that was on the, or did you change with somebody? I mean, what? Listen, when you saw him in the hallway, the guy wouldn't look at it. But when he got up to preach, the tie was coming off. I mean, the guy was unbelievable. Well, where'd it come from? God gave it to him. God gave it to him. Listen, personal daily fellowship with the Lord produces a spring of zeal and fervent desire to please him in all we put our hands to accomplish. You say, preacher, you're basically talking about being in the book and on my knees. Are you serious?
Amen.
You got it. That's it. Well, I thought there was like a secret to passion. Yeah, there is. Being in the book and on your knees.
Amen.
That's where it's found. That's where it's found. Listen, this spring of spiritual water, I love this, listen to it, that flows from the passionate believer. Man, I love this. He came up with this line. I love it. This spring of water that flows from the passionate believer, listen what it does. Listen what it does. It convicts the unbeliever. Maybe you work with someone that's lost and you're a Christian. You don't even say anything, but if you're a passionate believer, every time you walk by them, they're giving you excuses for why they live the way they live. You ever notice that? Mm-hmm. And you don't say anything. And he's, well, the reason I was out the other night, and you're like, I mean, like he's confessing to a priest. You didn't say anything. What is that? Conviction. Conviction. Conviction from a passionate believer. It convicts the unbeliever. It converts the backslidden believer. And it encourages the fellow believer. You have friends in this college that when you walk in the morning, you can just see that person across the room and you are already encouraged. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, they didn't say anything to you yet. Just by seeing them, you're encouraged. You know why? They're a passionate Christian. And guess what? It sharpens you. It helps you. The source of God's passion is to know God, his creation, and his will. I want to make some points here. Up on the screen, you can see it. The source of passion, where it comes from, this biblical source, we know it comes from the Word of God. But I want to say some things. Knowing God is where it begins.
Right.
You say, preacher, that's too basic. No, listen to me. Don't miss it. I didn't say knowing about God. I was raised in church. My grandfather pastored. My father pastored. I've never pastored yet. I would never say that God would not allow me to pastor. He's not called me to pastor. I'm an evangelist. If I was a pastor, I don't think I'd have many people, okay? I'm a very cut and dry individual. My wife would probably not come, okay? I'm one of those people, either get in or get out. When I was an assistant, my father would call me in the office and the rest of the assistants, he'd give you the meeting and then he'd say, the rest of you can leave, you stay. And he would say, son, put up your sword. You cannot take heads off of people. I said, Dad, if they're not with us, they're against us, okay? He said, son, you cannot tell people to leave the church. Dad, you can't, but I can. Here am I, send me, okay? Get out, okay? If we're fighting a battle and you're sitting next to me and you don't have a gun, you're going to get shot. Either help me or get out of the way, right? That's the way I've always thought, but that doesn't make good pastor material. But listen, knowing God, not about God, but knowing him intimately. The more you know him, the more, listen, you see his passion, his heart for people, and guess what? You begin to get the same thing.
Amen.
So you know his will. Listen, you know him. You know, it's creation. I want to say something to you. This may come off a little bit strange. We live in a generation today of young people. Listen to me. I'm not being mean. But we spend our whole life with this. That's your life. Now listen, I'm not saying it's not a good tool. I'm not saying internet, all that, things are great tools. Things that we have that can reach the world today, phenomenal, phenomenal. The ways, the avenues that we can use. When's the last time you took a walk in the woods? Preacher, are you crazy? What are you talking about, walking in the woods?
Amen.
When's the last time you saw what he made? Not what man made, what he made. My father and I have the privilege of working with birds of prey. We're very weird people.
Amen.
Anyway, I wouldn't have it any other way, okay? I love working with birds of prey. You say, what do you mean birds of prey, like hawks? So yeah, hawks, falcons, owls, I love them. I've got 19 at home, and the permit you have to get them is huge. I mean, you got to go through all these. It's insane, but it fits me, okay? I'm insane. Hey, taking a bird of prey out, letting it go, and walking through the woods and watching it do what it does, I cannot tell you how much focus that gives me in my life. I notice what God has created, and I say, he keeps all this going, and I'm worried about my problems.
That's right.
Like God can't handle things? Like God's up on the throne, Trump or Hillary? What are we going to do? That's not what God's doing. It helps me with my focus. How much do you know about his creation?
That's right.
By the way, when I see his creation, my passion is fueled. At our home church recently, we were there on a Sunday morning. We don't get to be home that often. And our pastor's doing a Sunday school series talking about different things from a medical viewpoint. It was a thing done by a person, a PhD holder, on the eye and the ear and how it's made, proving creation versus evolution. I just sat there and looked. I mean, the interesting idiosyncrasies of the little tiny, do you have any concept of how great God is? Oh, yeah, preacher, I know all that, but, no, listen, stop. Stop and look at his creation, what he's made. Look at yourself, how you're wired, how you're made.
The goal of creation, everything is created, is to look at it and see Jesus Christ.
Right.
See, I'm not in awe of the bird of prey. I'm in awe of the God who created the bird of prey.
Right.
See, so when I look at creation, it's like looking at the Word of God. You can look at any passage in the Word of God. When you come to the bottom of that verse, what should you find? Jesus Christ.
Right.
See, nothing is outside of the gospel.
Right.
We have nothing without the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection, everything is wrapped around everything. Right. Every good work you'll ever perform has the gospel wrapped around it.
Right.
So when you look at a passage of Scripture, if you look at a bird, if you look at a tree, you're looking at creation. You're looking at the product of Jesus Christ. You're looking at Christ. And you can find Christ in it. So listen, that's why Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear to us that the man that has never held a tract, never seen a Scripture, never heard a sermon, not one time, is accountable before God when he stands before him.
Right.
Why? Because God created all, and it all points to Jesus Christ. Exactly. That's why the world puts all the emphasis in taking that away from God, see? So it's very important for you as a Christian, for you to have godly passion is to know God and then know God's creation.
And also to know his will. What is his will for your life? See, preacher, I'm at Bible college. That's what I'm here to find out. I'm really not sure. By the way, I was halfway through Bible college. I had no idea what God wanted me to do yet. I really didn't know. I was open to it. You see, preacher, I'm seeking God's will. Why won't he tell me? Well, it's a secret. You think? No, it's no secret. Preacher, I don't know what to do yet. Do his will for today.
Amen.
And then tomorrow. And then one day you'll look and there'll be a door in front of you and God will open and say, take a step. Walk through it. It's not difficult. You see, well, I want to get the plan, you know, like a 40-year plan, what he's got for me. Well, if you did that, then you wouldn't rely on him at all. It's a shame he has to keep us the way he does, because if he gives us too much, we don't rely on him. That's why it says, give us this day our daily bread, not monthly, right? Daily, what we need. Listen, knowing him, knowing his creation, knowing his will, love between the servant and the Savior is cultivated through time spent in ardent prayer and in meditation on God's word. The more you're on your knees and in the book, you'll begin to have passion. That's the source of passion. Let me give you now some consequences of a passion-filled life. Preacher, how do I know if I'm a passionate person? I'm not talking about a crazy person like you. I'm talking about a passionate person. How do I know? There's evidences. There's evidences of a passion-filled life. The first one is a demonstration. A demonstration. People can see when someone is passionate. I'm not a golfer. Maybe you like to golf. That's fine. Go for it, okay? I've always thought if you have time to hit a golf ball, you've got time to shoot something, okay? That's just the way I am. I'm sorry. I have shot at golf balls. That's a lot of fun, okay? But listen, I can be around someone that they do something I'm not really big on. I'm not big on golf. Maybe you like to golf. But I can be around someone that's passionate about it. They can talk about it 10 minutes, and what do you find yourself wondering? Hey, do that. That's awesome. I should do that. They're instilling something in you. There's a demonstration in their life. This is a method of teaching by example. Listen, we travel all over America. This is what we see a lack of. Listen to me. Listen to me, young people. We see teachers that teach what they are not themselves. They teach something they're not. They tell what they're supposed to do without being it themselves. You know what young people want to see? Example. By the way, I could fool you any day versus young people. You don't fool kids. They know. They know whether you care and whether you don't. They know. Listen, teaching by example. You must be absorbed in his will so as to portray him in your testimony, your talents, and your time. Your energy for the Lord should be revealed in, listen, your prayer time, your singing, your teaching, your visuals, your personal concern for your class. They should see all that. Passion's everywhere. You can't help it. You're passionate. By the way, you like being around a passionate person, do you not? Yes, they sure help you. They help you. Listen to this verse, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. I love what it says. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. I love that. Do people see zeal in your life? Are you a zealous Christian? You say, preacher, I'm not. I'm not a passionate Christian. You know what you just proved? You're not on your knees, you're not in the book. No, you got to understand there's extenuating circumstances. No. You're not on your knees, and you're not in the book. Period. That's where it comes from. If you are passion-filled, if you have got it from the Word of God, there should be a demonstration in your life. Second, there should be determination. Determination. Lately, I see a lot of college students, they go to school, and then they quit. And they go to school, and then they quit. And they run into hard times. Let me say something, John, be as nice as I can be. I'm proud that you're in Bible college. You want to do something for God. I'm proud. But if you think this is tough, wait till you get ministry. Just throwing it out there for you. Oh, I highly recommend evangelism. It's called living by faith, right? Do you budget? Sure I do. F-A-I-T-H. There's my budget. I have no idea what I'm getting paid. Frankly, this bothers my wife. I don't care at all. You say we're trying to be. No, I'm not. I honestly don't. There's many times I get home from a meeting, get up the next morning, do something, get ready to go for another meeting. My wife will say, well, what'd you get? Oh, I don't know. I didn't ask. What? What do you mean you didn't ask? I said, honey, I'm not doing it for that. I could care less. I could care less about that. That doesn't mean a thing to me. Not a thing. Listen, I want someone to see my zeal for the Lord. My zeal. Listen, you better get it now. You're going to need it.
Yeah.
You're going to need it. You do realize that outside these walls, you'll be facing, listen, the powers of hell itself.
That's right.
Yes. There should be a determination. The best example of determination is seen in the Savior. Well, I could go to many champions, heroes of the faith in the Word of God, but the Savior is the best example. The resolve seen in the Savior identifies the level of determination necessary to endure to and through the death, burial, and resurrection. Do we know what tomorrow holds, yes or no? Absolutely not. Did Jesus know what he was going to go through, yes or no?
Yes.
And he still did it. Would you say that's determination? Knowing he'd be separated in the future from his Father, never had been before, but still willing to do it. Knowing he was going to die for you who would reject him, still he did it anyway. That's resolve. The passion-filled worker will display the same resolve in his or her life that will not only be apparent to others, but will result in that teacher, listen, being guiltless of the blood of all men. Didn't Paul say that? Can you say that? Difficult. I love this scripture. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 59, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Isn't that awesome? And an helmet of salvation upon his head, listen, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's awesome. That's awesome. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus Christ had so much passion and so much zeal, it was like he was wearing a zeal coat, a passion-filled coat. Do people see that when they look at you?
Amen.
Think about it. Think about it. Even to the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. There should be, listen, this biblical source of passion, it produces some things. It produces that demonstration. People should see it in your life. It produces determination. Are you determined to do something great for God? Yes or no?
Amen.
You say, well, I'd like to, not good enough. Mm-mm. Well, I want to, not good enough. I will. I will. That's what it has to be. That's determination. Also then, there's dedication. I'll move quickly. There's dedication. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm up front with you. There is a price to pay for the passion-filled life.
Amen.
There's a price to pay. I would say a great majority of Christians are not willing to pay that. This is not a comfortable place to be. Too many Christians are living comfortably. You are not saved to live comfortably. You weren't. If you think so, the disciples that walked for Christ and with Christ, did they live a comfortable life? Most of them died a martyr's death. Willingly. Willingly. Dedication. The very word, we said it earlier, means to suffer. Samuel Rutherford was quoted saying, "My dear brother, let God make of you what he will. He will end all with consolation and shall make glory out of your suffering." So we know the word passion means to suffer. Let me ask you a question then. What's the opposite of passion? If you're not a passion-filled Christian, you're not a passionate person, if you're not willing to suffer, what's the opposite of suffer? It means at ease. This is what I see today as I travel.
Amen.
The number one word that we talk about as we travel is the next word I'm going to say. Apathy. Apathy. Never think you're doing God a favor by serving him. Listen to me carefully. I'm being as nice as I can be. He did not have to use you. He definitely did not have to save you. He chose to. When you think you've arrived, or, as I heard a young man say once, that God would be foolish not to use him. You've lost your humility. If you've got over that Jesus saved you, you need to be at the altar.
The apathy that we see in the churches and in Christianity today is not an excuse for us not to see God do great things.
That's right.
It's actually placed back on our shoulders because they're not seeing a passion-filled life.
Right.
If we're passion-filled leaders in the church, passion-filled pastors, then folks, that's contagious.
Right.
God can change and turn a congregation around.
Yes.
He can bring a man that's lost to Christ and get saved, and you can see that energy take place in his life. That's what it's all about. It's not an excuse. I far too often I look at people and I see the apathy perhaps in a church, and the truth of it is it's very easy to get encumbered with even the ministry. And in a children's ministry especially, when you walk in as a youth director and the pastor says, "Listen, I want you to handle youth, but also want you to handle the children." And you say, I don't know anything about handling kids. But if you have a passion-filled life, listen to me now. God can do something special with and through you.
Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles very quickly. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to wrap this segment up in just a couple minutes. Colossians chapter 4. I want you to see something. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13. Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13. I want you to see a biblical description, a picture, if you will, of a person that is said by the Apostle Paul to be a passionate person. Look at what it says. Epaphras, who is one of you, look what it says, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Listen to what it says, the next three words. Always laboring fervently. Notice he didn't say laboring. Notice he didn't say laboring fervently, which is great. He said always laboring fervently. For you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record. Listen, where'd it come from? Where'd it come from? That he hath a great what?
Zeal.
Zeal. There it is. That passion-filled life. He hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There's the picture. There's where it comes from. Dedication is the price you have to pay. This dedication is a process. It leads to Christ-likeness. The more you are passion-filled from being in this book and on your knees, the more like Christ you will be. By the way, don't let it surprise you, you're a Christian, are you not? Amen. That means little Christ. Okay? This leads to Christ-likeness, and it starts to bear fruit of a zealous and passionate life. That's what it leads to, okay? The consequences are some things. A battery of talents that God can use through you to bring others to him. You say, preacher, well, stop right there. I don't have any talents. You're incorrect. You're telling me that God messed up when he made you. Can I say something to you? God doesn't make junk.
That's right.
He doesn't make junk. You say, preacher, I don't have what he has. And I definitely don't have what she has. Why don't you be who God made you?
Amen.
Again, I see way too much of this as I travel. This pastor wishes he was like this pastor, and this church wishes they had with this church, and this guy looks across the aisle and wishes he could do, not realizing half the time that person's wishing they had what you had. You all have the Holy Spirit. Last time I checked, he's all you need.
Amen.
Yes. Listen, when you're a passion-filled person, God takes your talents and he begins to use them. The consequences, he brings others to him. Let me give you very quickly a couple steps to the dedicated life. See, preacher, I want to be a passion-filled person. I really do in my ministry. I really do. There are steps that get this dedication. By the way, dedication is difficult. It's difficult. It is. There's some steps. Number one is vision. Vision. You know the verse? Where there is no vision, what? People perish. The people perish. Do you have vision for what God's given you? You say, preacher, what I've got, God's given me is really far-fetched. Good. No, you don't understand it. I don't think it can be done. Oh, yeah, sure, it can be done. No, I can't do it. Right. You can't. But he can. So aim as high as you can aim. Do something that seems impossible. That way, when it's done, you'll know it wasn't you anyway. It was all him.
I heard Tom Malone preach a message one time out of Proverbs chapter 29, and every place it says vision, he put the words, Word of God. Brings it all in context. Where there is no word of God, the people perish.
Right.
See, you can't get away from the truth of the word of God. You're nothing without the word of God. You're nothing without Christ, who's the product of the word of God. Who is the word of God?
Right.
That's where our vision comes from. I will never be able to see like the eagle. I'll never have that kind of spiritual eyesight that's necessary to pastor the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. Never be able to have that kind of vision without the word of God, seeing through the word of God.
Right.
It's impossible.
Right. So vision is essential. Do you have vision? If you don't have vision, you won't be dedicated. If you won't be dedicated, you don't have passion. Okay? Second, desire. Desire. I meet too many young people. They say they want to do something for God. When it comes to carnal things, guess what? There's desire there. But when it comes to spiritual things, no desire. It's conjured up. What's desire mean? Can someone tell me? Anybody?
It says it right there.
You can read it. What's desire? What's want something strongly? Yeah, I have desire. That's not desire. Let me show you what desire is. This is desire. No, you don't understand. See, I'm not allowed to have these. I haven't had a soda in 10 years. No sugar at all. I ate leaves and nuts and drink water. And I'm longing for the day when we eat with Christ at the table. What I would give for a piece of pie or one of these. Yeah, I like M&Ms. That's not desire. Yeah, I'll take them. That's not desire. Give them to me! That's desire. That's desire. Do you feel that way about ministry? Do you feel that way about bringing glory to God?
Amen.
Think about it. That's desire. That's desire. So vision, desire. Third, power. Power. Do you have any power in your life? You say, well, preacher, I'm in Bible college. I'm studying right now. When I graduate, God's going to give me the power. So it's going to turn on one day. Is that what's going to happen? Are you seeing God's power in your life now?
Amen.
If you're not, because you're not passion-filled. Listen, the passion-filled, listen, the biblically passion-filled Christian, you don't have to worry about power. It's there. By the way, the source is there. If you've accepted Christ, the power is there. All power is given. That's what it says. That's what it says. Is there power in your life? Have you seen God's power? Could you stand up right now and give me a testimony? I love when I meet someone and say, hey, tell you what God's doing in your life. He saved me. Okay, when was that? I was 6. Anything more recent? I'm just being honest with you. Can you tell me about something else God's done for you? I mean, you should be able to share a lot of things. As we travel in full-time evangelism, we got to where we were writing prayer requests down because there's a lot of prayer requests to write down. We start writing down the blessings. You know what? We can fill notebooks with blessings.
Amen.
I can't keep up with blessings. I burn firewood at my home because propane is very expensive. I pulled in after our last trip, and there were 60 trees in my front yard. 60! Cut down and stacked. I asked my wife, where'd the trees come from? Some guy pulled up and dropped them off with a big giant claw thing, and he waved, and I waved back. Did he give you a bill? No. Praise the Lord. Free firewood. And I got a 16-year-old son that wants to use a chainsaw. Praise the Lord. Cut it up, son. Listen, that's proof. That's evidence of God's power working in my life. That fuels me. Amen. That fuels my passion. Quickly, preparation. Preparation. Knowing God's principles, seeking God's direction and timing, and glorifying God and realizing your goals. Your goals. Are you preparing yourself now? Well, preacher, yeah, I'm in Bible college. That doesn't mean anything. I went to Bible college with guys that I wondered why they were there. I had no idea. In fact, there were several guys. We all got together and we offered to pay them to leave. It was rough. I mean, they were the most carnal people. Yes, don't act surprised. Some of you, don't point either. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yes. Just because you're in a Bible college doesn't mean you can't backslide. True. It's true. Are you preparing yourself now? Now? Listen, that desire in you creates preparation. Working at it. Working at it. Listen, I have goals, dreams that I believe God wants me to do, not for me, but for His glory. I think God is aiming me toward the mission field. I think God's aiming me to work with young people. I think God's aiming me at, can it be? Could God use me for that? Hey, do it. Do it. I don't know that I can. I mean, there's so much against me. Really? If God's for you, who can be against you? When will we realize us and God are the majority?
Amen.
Preparation. Number 5, practice. Practice. I want to show you a couple pictures. This isn't to brag on us at all. Please don't misunderstand. This is a picture of my mother practicing for a puppet. My mom has been working with puppets since the 1970s, okay? A long, long time she's working with puppets. She still practices, okay? My father does chalk art. And you say, wow, what talent. No, what work, okay? It's practice. It's practice and practice and practice. I'm working on a routine here with linking rings to do an effect for later that evening. We'll be doing a program for a Vacation Bible School, and I'm practicing ahead of time. What? So you can be known as a magician? No. So I can reach someone's eyes, which will open their ears, which will unlock their heart. That's what I'm after. And I will use those tools, amen, those means, those methods that I have available to me. It takes practice. It takes practice. So it's not talent, preacher? No, work. I'm not saying there's not people talented here playing an instrument, but if they would stand up right now, they'd tell you a lot of it was work. Work. That's what it is. Last one, patience. Patience. Now, when we think of patience, sometimes we have the wrong idea. Patience doesn't mean you put up with something. The idea of patience in the Word of God, like run with patience, the race that is set before you, that doesn't mean you stop running. That's not what the patience means. Patience means not giving up, no matter what. It is endurance. It is, listen, let me say this to you. It's a dreamer who will not settle for anything less than the best.
Amen.
You see, I don't even talk about God's permissive will because I want His perfect will. I want the best He has. the best he has. That's patience. Let me give you a quick example of patience. I'll wrap it up. Listen carefully. When I was a young person, I wanted to deal with birds of prey. I've always loved birds of prey. I did not know at the time what God would have me do. I wanted to serve them. I went away to Bible college. At the same time, I was starting working with birds of prey, and I've always wanted to have them. The permits involved are phenomenal. It's so much work, but I kept pushing for it. I wouldn't give up. I'm going to do this. I'll never forget the first time I saw a man that had birds of prey on display. I was 10 years old. We went to a fair. My father and my mother were there. I'm standing there, and I'm watching this man with these birds of prey, and they walked away and saw some other things, and I didn't move for 8 hours. I just stood there. I didn't drink, I didn't eat. The man walked up and gave me a business card. I think he was trying to say, can you beat it, kid? You're driving me crazy. Okay. He kept saying, can I help you? I'm fine. I was just hooked. And now some of you don't like hunting and all that, that's fine. But I watched a hawk grab something out of the air. I was hooked. Okay. Why do people take drugs when you could do this stuff? It's just, I'm sorry. It's just, it's where it's at. Okay. That day I looked at him, and on the way home, I told my parents, you know what? One day I will have birds of prey like that. What? Oh, I'll have birds of prey. I had family. Oh, no, there's no way you can get birds. The permits involved, you're not going to do it. No way. I do. I helped write the regulations for the state of West Virginia for birds of prey. God opened all those things up. I have owls. I have falcons. I have hawks. I breed birds of prey. I trap birds of prey. I catch birds of prey. I hunt with birds of prey. I educate with birds of prey. I've done six programs at the Smithsonian Institute. They're evolutionists. They contacted me and paid me to come in. By the way, is anything too hard for God?
No.
I said, you do realize we're creationists. They say, we don't care what you say as long as you bring the birds. And paid Baptist preachers to come in. You don't think that was an act of God?
Yeah.
I'm just saying. Preacher, why do you tell us that? Listen, I've always wanted a golden eagle. It's very, very, very difficult to get a golden eagle. There's probably 20 people in the United States that have a golden eagle. To hunt with a golden eagle, the permits are, you have to have a lot of, it's so much paperwork, red tape, it's big time difficult. I would be the first person in West Virginia to ever have a golden eagle, period. So people say, man, don't even try, but I'm going to have one because I'm patient. You say, oh yeah, I understand. No, you don't understand. How many of you doubt that I'll have an eagle one day? I want to see you after this is over. When this chapel service is over, I want to see you. I will have one. You know why? Because I'm not going to give up. The same tenacity is what's needed in ministry. Listen to me. Do not give up. Guess where that comes from? Not from pushing yourself to try to keep yourself there. It comes from here. That passion comes from here. Listen, we offer this class because we see a lack of it. We see people burning out in ministry. You know the difference? I'm finished. You know the difference between here and 100 years before? Listen to me. They burn out today. 100 years ago, they burned up. Mm-hmm. There was a difference. The Apostle Paul didn't burn out. I love the Apostle Paul. He could have retired somewhere on an island. He was smart enough. He had the brains. He was a Pharisee. Was he not? Knew the law inside and out? He could have finished his ministry and kind of retired on a little island somewhere. Paul said, no, I must needs go to Rome. Paul, man, don't go to Rome. The way you go, the way you preach will cut your head off. I know. I can't wait to get there. Hey, you better kill a guy like that. What are you going to do with a guy like that?
Amen.
You better hurry. He's going to turn the world upside down for Christ. That's passion. That's passion. Are you willing? Listen, are you willing to suffer for him? Are you willing to serve him? That's passion. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank you for the time you've given to us. Lord, we're going to open it up just for a couple questions quickly and then take our break. Lord, help each one of us that our hearts would be stirred to be passion-filled Christians for you. May we realize it comes from being in your word and on our knees. Thank you for the privilege we have to serve you. God, guide and direct these young people's hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyone